What is the point of your life? Does God have something for you to accomplish? Everyone who's cared for children has heard this phrase. Are you ready for this? If you care for children, I guarantee you've heard this phrase before. I want to do it myself. Y'all heard that? Like you're getting the two-year-old or the three-year-old, you're putting them in the car seat and they say it. I want to do it myself. And you're like, no, please don't buckle yourself. And they like, I want to do it myself. And so you agree to let them buckle themselves. 12 hours later, you're finally on the road. Everyone from three-year-olds to 30-year-olds to 80-year-olds, they want to do life on their own terms. I want to do it myself. You care about what you think about. You care about what you feel about. The problem with that is that what you think about and what you care about and how you feel today can change tomorrow. Would you agree with me on that? It can. It all changes. It shifts around. I've sat with someone in counseling who absolutely was 100% totally convinced this person I'm about to marry is the absolute right person for me. And then 3 months later, sat with them as they said, that was a crazy choice. I don't know what I was thinking. I've sat with people who are searching for meaning and purpose. What does God want from me? And maybe you've searched for meaning and purpose in your life before. Maybe you've asked the question, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? And just like every other American, you thought that it was specific to you, that you should go out and find your purpose because God has something for you. But let me tell you about your purpose in life. You don't need to find it. You don't need to find your purpose in life. Yeah, I said that. As a pastor, I want you to know you don't have to go find your purpose in life. But why don't you have to find it? Because God has already defined the purpose for you. He's already defined it for you. Let's write this down in our outlines. If you're new here, there's a sheet of paper under the chair in front of you. So just reach under that chair in front of you, grab that sheet of paper, and then you can fill this out as we go. It helps you remember it. If you want to try to fill those outlines out before I even get to it, even if you get the wrong answer, it helps you remember. Just, I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's interesting. You try to fill it out ahead of time while I'm talking. Just ignore me, and you go ahead and fill those out. And then see how many of them you can get right ahead of time. So God has defined the mission I should be on for me. He made it. God made the mission for you to be on. Yes, there's a mission. Yes, there's a purpose in your life. Christianity is actually very different than other religions out there in this way. I'm serious. Christianity, to say that you have a purpose and mission in life is a very Christian idea. I want you to listen to this Sadhguru from India. Here's what he would tell you. This is okay, interesting.
So what's really the purpose of life, if you can give an insight on that? Thank you.
Isn't it fantastic that if there's no purpose, you have nothing to fulfill, you can just live. No, but you want a purpose. And not a simple purpose, you want a God-given purpose. It's very dangerous. Is there a meaning to it? The greatest thing about life is that there is no meaning to it. This is the greatest aspect of life, that it has no meaning to it, and there is no need for it to have a meaning. It is the pettiness of one's mind that it is seek a meaning, because psychologically you will feel kind of unconnected with life if you don't have a purpose and a meaning. People are constantly trying to create these false purposes.
Wow! How would you like to go to that guy's religious church services? Welcome to our service today. Your life has no meaning. Go in peace. Or not, I don't really give a crap. He says life has no purpose. Like but he is teaching the same thing that Buddhism, Hinduism, all pantheistic religions would teach you. That life isn't anything. Some of them teach you that your life is an illusion. But the idea that life has no meaning or purpose is fantastically, stupidly, incredibly idiotic. He's right about one thing, though. You don't need to define your purpose for yourself, and you don't need God to come down and give you every detail about the mission of your life. Because sometimes when people ask what the purpose in life is, what they're really asking is, I want God to tell me what my next two or three steps are. I want God to reveal to me the next two or three steps for the next 70 or 80 years so that I don't make any wrong decisions. But that's not what it means to find your purpose. God's gonna put you on a path. You're gonna have to make some decisions. You're gonna have to make some judgment calls. If you're scared about that, too bad. You're gonna have to make decisions. But God has already defined the purpose for you. God has a very specific mission. The only thing is the mission's not specific to you. He's got a very specific mission. It's just not specific to you. And this is why some people don't like hearing this sort of message. What do you mean God has a specific message? It's just not specific to me. Well, Christianity says we all have the same purpose in life and the same mission in life. Every one of us is here for the same reason. Jesus lived it. Jesus taught it. The apostles lived it. The apostles taught it. And now you're supposed to live it and you're supposed to teach it. And before I tell you what it is, you've got to write this down, okay? You got to write this down. I must imitate those who know our mission from God. So someone who knows the mission from God, you have to imitate them. You got to follow their way of life. And the reason we say this is Proverbs 13:20. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. This is a theme verse here at Revolution. We use this verse a lot. Emulating and imitating someone else who knows the mission is one of the most important aspects of your life. If you don't listen to the rest of this sermon, you're going to not only miss the purpose of your life, but you're going to miss why it's important to walk with wise people and see how they live out the mission. We're going to open up our books, our Bibles, to Mark chapter 6. You got a Bible in that chair in front of you as well. If you have questions today, you can send them in to ask@revo.church. Someone already sent in one comment. They said, my purpose in life is to not like the Las Vegas Raiders. You're... That is a pretty low bar for a life mission. Hey, all right, if you've never used a Bible before, it's really simple. To get to Mark 6, turn to that page if you're using this Bible in the chair here. When you get to that page, you just find that big old 6. The big numbers in the Bible are chapter numbers. The little tiny numbers in there are verse numbers. And so we're going to find Mark chapter 6. Now in here, you're going to see how the apostles, they were like the closest followers of Jesus. They go out and they take on a mission without Jesus supervising them. This is a major shift in the life of Jesus because Jesus had done everything with or even for them up to this point. So we're going to read Mark chapter 6, verses 6 to 13. So we're going to start that chapter 6. You can find that little tiny 6. I'm going to start right there. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12, those are the 12 apostles, to him. He began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place. And shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. All right, short little thing there. I want you to notice in verse 7, it says that Jesus gave the 12 authority over impure spirits. Now, before we even talk about what that means, let's just back up a little bit and look at what it means to be one of the 12. So you got these guys. These are the 12 apostles. You got Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. Now, Judas was the one who's going to betray Jesus eventually, but these guys followed Jesus everywhere for years. And they were there when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches them, you should rely on God. He said it like this in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's like, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Why? Because you're going to pursue the kingdom of God, and you're going to trust that God will take care of you. What happens? The first thing you do is put God first with your heart, your mind, your money, everything, and then God shows up and takes care of you. Will you write this down? This is one of the things Jesus did, and you've got a grid on your outline. Jesus taught that God provides as we seek his kingdom. Jesus taught that God provides as we seek his kingdom. But that's not all. Jesus lived this out too. Jesus lived it out because he traveled around, and Jesus didn't have another job to raise support for himself. Jesus traveled around and taught. Have you ever wondered how Jesus supported himself? There were some wealthy women who believed in what he was doing, and so they paid for him and all his apostles to travel, teach, eat, and do their jobs. Did you know that? These women paid for Jesus to live and to exist, so he didn't have to go out and have a different job. And that was God providing through them. Jesus did, and you can write this down too, trusted God the Father to provide. So the apostles are seeing this happen. I know everybody likes to tell the story about Jesus fed 5,000 people, just some bread and fish. And they talk about this giant miracle. And they assume that, like, that's how Jesus provided all the time. But that's not how Jesus provided all the time. That was the miracle, and it was recorded because it was a miracle. But God prefers to use normal methods whenever possible, nothing crazy. And so these women provided for Jesus as he taught about God's kingdom. Jesus said, hey guys, if you put for God first, he's gonna take care of you. And he lived that way. And the apostles saw him live that way. What was that verse? We said, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise, right? So the apostles are walking with Jesus, and they keep seeing, wow, God keeps showing up. God keeps taking care of us. That's a big deal. One of the next things Jesus did was fight demons. Remember these stories from the book of Mark? Right, go ahead and write this down. Jesus did cast out demons. So Jesus is fighting spiritual battles. In individual people, Jesus drove out demons. He even drove out a legion of demons, thousands of demons from one man. And they begged him, don't ever come back here again. It freaked people out. So Jesus fought spiritual battles. But Jesus also healed people. Of course, Jesus cured many diseases. You can write this down too. Jesus healed the sick. The apostles are walking with Jesus this entire time. They're seeing God provide. They're seeing Jesus fight spiritual battles. They're seeing Jesus heal the sick. And they're walking with Jesus. They see him heal Peter's mom. They see the lady who touched the edge of his cloak, and suddenly she's healed. He even raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. But one of the biggest things he did, all the way back to Mark chapter 1, let's read this, Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can, what's the word, say it with me? Preach, say it again, preach there also. That is why I have come. So they see Jesus relying on God. They see him fighting spiritual battles. They see him kicking out demons and healing people. But the main reason Jesus came to earth was to spread the word about the kingdom of God, to teach people the truth. He had a message to deliver. That was the main thing. Let's write this down, okay? Jesus' main mission was to preach about the kingdom of God. Not healing, not miracles, not driving out demons. Those were important parts of Jesus' ministry, but they were not the main point. They were important, but they were not the main point. I'm gonna ask you to say, but not the main point, okay? These were important parts of Jesus' ministry, but not the main point. He did heal people, but that wasn't his main ministry. He did fight spiritual battles, but that wasn't the main thing. He did teach them to rely on God, but that wasn't the main thing. His main purpose was to teach people about the kingdom of God. Now, these four boxes represent the life of Jesus. Would you agree? This is basically the entire life of Jesus right here. I mean, he died and rose from the dead, but when he was living, this is what he did. And he did them all powerfully. And the apostles walked with their teacher, and they saw him do all these things. Now, what did that verse say? What happens if you walk with wise people? You become wise. So the apostles walked with Jesus as he did all this. Jesus is the most wise person who'd ever lived. So they learned how to do these things directly from Jesus. So let's go back to our chapter for today. It says Mark 6, verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, He began to send them out. Okay, now they're going. It's their turn. He sent them two by two. By the way, you look through scripture, you almost always see God bringing people at least in pairs, usually in groups. God doesn't typically send out a lone wolf Christian. All right, there's none of these Sigma guys there in the Bible. And gave them authority over impure spirits, right? He sent them out with authority. Why did he send them out with authority? Because they walked with him for years and saw how to do it. So it wasn't like he just like sprinkled some magic dust on them. Now you have authority over the spirits, woo! No, like they saw it. They became wise because Jesus was wise and Jesus knew how to do these things. So now they know how to do these things and he's gonna send them out. This is fascinating. This is a major shift in the life of Jesus. Because Jesus had done everything up to this point. We've been going through the book of Mark. This is session 18. It's been all about Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is God on earth. And now, suddenly, God on earth is going, you have a job to do without me. The apostles walked with him. They watched him. They learned from him. And then, well, let's just read Proverbs 13:20 out loud together. I don't want us to miss the importance of this. Let's read this out loud together. Walk with the wise and become wise. There were seven of you who didn't say it. Let's do it again. Come on. Walk with the wise and become wise. When you walk with wise people, you become a wise person. If you walk with stupid people, you become a stupid person. If you walk with an addict who's currently using, you're going to use. If you walk with a drunk, you're going to be drunk. If you walk with people who lust and use porn, you're going to lust and use porn. If you walk with people who go to Revolution Church, know how to be generous, know how to love people, you're going to go to Revolution Church, love people, and be generous too. You know what I'm talking about? This is it. This is it. You want to be a wise person, you find wise people, you walk with them. That's why I say you got to go to growth group. You got to go to growth group. Unless you find a growth group of dumb people, then don't go to that one. But I'm just saying, we got a lot of groups. We don't know, okay? But so now Jesus gives them authority. He delegates this authority to them. Let's look at the next verse. This is verse 8 and 9. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey. So they're going to go on this journey. They're going to be doing all kinds of stuff, but they're not allowed to take anything except for a staff. No bread, no bag, no money. Think about this. You got to have food, you got to have something to carry your stuff, and you got to have some money. And Jesus says, nope, no to all of it. I mean, most of you didn't even make it through church this morning without some sort of food, a bag, and money in your pocket. You know what I'm talking? Like, everywhere we go, these are the things we take with us. He says, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. What's the point of that? Like, yeah, you can use the bare minimum, but don't bring anything extra. You know, he's like, don't bring a bag and don't bring extra clothes. Eat, like, don't try to get around it by like throwing the clothes on you, you know, walking around like puffed marshmallow guy because you got like eight layers of clothes. Like, what's he doing here? Jesus is going to teach them to rely on God so that they now have to go and they have to watch God show up even when Jesus wasn't there with them. Let's write this down in your little grid. The 12 did take nothing and watch God provide when they put him first. So now they're out there and they're doing it. The apostles have to leave Jesus and they have to see for themselves that God was going to show up and provide. I just want you to think for just one second. This must have been a little nerve-wracking for the disciples. Because like when you got a leader in front of you who's doing the heavy lifting, it gives you some confidence, right? Jesus is there and he's like, we're going, we ain't got nothing. And they're like, yeah, it don't matter, we got you. He's like, yeah, we're going to heal people. And they're like, yeah, you are. He's like, God's going to provide. He's like, yeah, you will. Now go without me. And they're like, what? Huh? You know, like that's a different situation, isn't it? But they got to see for themselves that God will show up. And then we get to verse 10 and 11 about God. Oh, sorry, I should have put that up there. Verse 10 and 11 about God showing up. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. So this is interesting. Whenever you enter a home, so they go to a town and they go to a house and they're like, hey, we're on a mission from God and we are here. Please let us stay with you. Jesus says, stay there until you leave that town. So the people in the house were required to give food, clothing, showers, whatever they needed to these apostles. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you. So there's two things here. Number one, they won't welcome you Or two, if they won't listen to you, so like maybe they'll bring you into the house, but they're not gonna listen. Or maybe they wanna hear your message, but they don't wanna take care of you. Leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This is a really interesting verse. So they have to stay in someone's home, and that person's gonna provide the food, the shelter, whatever they need. Every once in a while, you'll find someone on the internet who's like, churches shouldn't meet in buildings, pastors shouldn't get paid, like all kinds of nonsense, like they make up their own idea about what church is supposed to be. But we see the pattern of preachers and teachers being paid by those they preach and teach to in the Old Testament, in Jesus' ministry, repeated in the apostles' ministry. And then the apostles say, hey, the people who come after us, in 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But what happens if someone's not willing to share in that responsibility? What happens if someone will not welcome them, even if they want to listen to them? What does it say to do? It says to shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. But this is an important point for every follower of Jesus, especially those who want to do more ministry, even in the church someday, or missionary stuff. You can only minister with the word of God to the people who are willing to receive it. You want to invite your friends to church. That's awesome. But you can only invite those people who are willing to receive it. That doesn't mean you don't ask. I like to say you don't say no for people. So if you think someone's going to say no, you still ask them. You still have to give them the message. But if they're rejecting it, if they're angry, if they're unwilling to help, according to this verse, if they're not going to share with you or share with the church, if someone's unwilling to listen to God's word and they're unwilling to welcome you or even like put offering in the church and take care of these people, then we just move on from that person. You warn them and you move on. There's another section of scripture where this is in the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus is sharing this same story. And in this same story, we see Jesus say this, Matthew 10, verse 15. Truly I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. What town? This town. So if the apostle goes to a town and they try to teach the good news about God, but the people aren't willing to listen or they don't give them what they need, he says, it's going to be worse for that town than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were towns that were well known for homosexual practices, but they also made a practice out of gang raping people for entertainment. So God sent fire from heaven and destroyed the city. Why will it be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these people? Because Sodom didn't get a warning, but these people did. Matthew 11, 23, Jesus continues, if the miracles that had performed in these towns would have been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. That to me is a fascinating verse. Jesus seems to indicate that if he would have shown up in Sodom or Gomorrah and done the miracles, or the apostles had done miracles in Sodom, they would have repented from their sins. But Jesus didn't do that. There's a mini lesson there, right? God can choose to judge you at any time he wants to choose to judge you. God is the judge. If you're in church and you hear the word of God and you ignore it and you continue in your sin and rejection of God, you're in a very dangerous place tempting God to judge you. That's scary. It should be scary at least. Okay, that was verse 11. Let's go to verse 12. They went out, so they're doing it. They preached that people should repent. Okay, they're preaching. They're preaching that people should repent. They drove out many demons, so this is another thing, and they anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. So we see these three important things taking place here. So you can go ahead and write this one down. Got that on the outline? They drove out demons, and they healed the sick. So they engaged in spiritual battles, just like Jesus did. They healed people, just like Jesus did. They walked with the wise, Jesus, and now they're doing what the wise person that they saw do. Of course, what was their main job? What was their main job? They went out and preached that people should repent. So we have to write down that they preached, okay? They taught and preached the truth. And this was the most important aspect of their journey because it was the most important aspect of Jesus' journey. So they're walking with the wise, they're spreading the word of God everywhere they go. They only healed people and drove out demons so that they would have credibility to teach. Now, what are they teaching? They taught and preached the truth. What is it? Jesus explained it this way in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was the message. Repent and believe the good news. What was the good news? That the kingdom of God has come. What does that mean? Jesus has come. Jesus was the king of the kingdom of God. So Jesus has come to earth. Now we know that it wasn't just coming to earth. We know that he was coming to earth to die for our sins on the cross as a sacrifice. That's the good news. And so that's what they preach. They go out and they tell everybody, hey, Jesus has come. You got to repent from your sins. The Messiah is here. Now, what's interesting is the 12 apostles, they cannot say, I don't know what my mission in life is, can they? It wouldn't be very smart for them to go, I wish God would tell me what to do with my life. I wish I knew what God wanted from me. That'd be ridiculous. Jesus literally showed them how to do it and then commanded them to do it. This is their mission in life. And it's yours too. Following someone's example is the best way to grow. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise. In our culture, we get this little, I don't know if you want to call it John Wayne syndrome or what do you call it? We got this obsession with the Mandalorian or Batman, right? Do it yourself. I'm the vigilante. But the reality is, if you want to be wise, you have to have someone else walk in front of you so you can follow in their footsteps. Today, you've seen the apostles follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And guess what? You are supposed to follow in the steps of the apostles as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul, one of the apostles, was writing, and he said, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. What's this mean? I follow Jesus. Now you should follow me. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul and the others keep saying, follow my example. I follow Jesus, now you follow me. And it continues on like that. Paul writes a letter to Timothy. Timothy was a very young pastor. Timothy met Paul in his teenage years. So teenagers, this guy as a teenager decided he was going to tell everyone about Jesus. Now he's a very young adult pastor, and Paul writes to him, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So check it out. Jesus lives a life of wisdom and says, follow my examples. The apostles live a life of wisdom and follow Jesus' example. Then the apostle Paul and the other apostles say to Timothy, follow our example. And then he trains Timothy. And then he says to Timothy, you should live in a way that people can follow your example. So now Timothy is leading his own church and discipling his own people to rely on God. He's teaching them how to fight spiritual battles. Timothy is doing his best to heal people. Even though he never met Jesus, Timothy is out there spreading the word about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I remember someone who came to my house once. They'd lived a rough life. They ate dinner. They sat at our table. We had plates out. We prayed before we ate. We talked about God during the meal. I asked the kids questions. They answered back. We had a good dinner. They scooted their chair back from the table and they said, this isn't real. I said, what are you talking about? They said, this is movie crap. I said, what? They said, this family thing, talking about God at the dinner table, I didn't know this was real before. Jesus gave us an example. The apostles followed it. Timothy followed it. When you meet a leader who really loves Jesus and lives a life for God, you're supposed to imitate their life, even if you didn't know that's how life was supposed to be before. I grew up following people in my church, my youth pastors, my pastors. I followed their example, and they followed the example of their pastors, and they followed the example of their small group leaders, all the way back to Jesus. And so part of my job here is to say to you, guys, I want you to follow my example. And guess what? You have a mission from God. You have a mission, and you should be able to watch how I live and say, that's how I'm supposed to live. Does it mean I'm always right? No. Does it mean I do everything perfectly? No. But what did Paul say in that one verse? He said, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. So whenever you see me doing something that Jesus would do, follow that example. The table that we filled out here, that you filled out on your outline, Like this is all the way full. Now this is yours. Now this becomes your mission now. See, when I said at the beginning, you don't need to find your mission or purpose in life, that's because this is your mission and purpose in life. God has already told you this is what you're here for. This is Matthew chapter 28. This is called the Great Commission. Oh, you guys can't see the TV over there, can you? You can look at, do it. I don't know if I can actually push how many boxes that is. Okay, I did it. Don't mind me, I'm just pushing your mission around. Okay, all right. I'm just gonna scoot it out of the way. Can you see it now? Yeah, a little bit? Okay, that's good. All right. I don't wanna mess the mission up completely. Okay. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, Jesus had all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on. And teaching them to obey. We want to make disciples. We got to teach them. You got to teach them everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, you don't need to find your purpose or mission in life because this is your purpose and mission in life. It's called the Great Commission that Jesus gave to every one of us. Let's write this down. My main mission. The Great Commission from Jesus in Matthew 28 applies to all believers from all times. We all have a role to play in sharing the word of God and making disciples of Jesus, just like Jesus did. Our main goal in life is to spread the word. The main word is that we're all sinners. We've screwed up. We're hopeless. Sometimes we're filled with shame, and you don't have to be filled with shame. You don't have to be hopeless because Jesus went to the cross. He paid for your sins. Jesus died on your behalf so that you wouldn't have to work your way to God. Please stop trying to work your way to God. You can't do it. God's too far above you. God's too good, and we are too bad. Every once in a while, I meet someone who's like, I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. You ever met anyone like that? We're going to talk a little bit about this next week, but like, there's this great guy online. His name's blanking right now. One of you would remember. Ray Comfort. Thank you. Ray Comfort does this thing where he goes, oh, you think you're a good person. Okay. Well, let me just go over some of the Ten Commandments with you. Do not steal. Have you ever stolen anything, even a piece of gum from your sibling? Well, yeah. Okay. All right. Have you ever told even a little lie? Well, yeah. Okay. Well, Jesus said that maybe you haven't committed adultery, but looking at someone lustfully is adultery in your heart. Have you ever lusted? Well, yeah. Okay. So according to your own testimony right here, you're a lying, thieving, stealing adulterer. Oh. You are going to be judged by God, and you deserve it. But the good news is that Jesus came because he loved this world so much, he went to the cross and died on our behalf so that we wouldn't be judged by God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you do not receive judgment, but forgiveness and mercy and all good things from God the Father. Not only that, you receive a mission in life. Maybe you're here today and you're realizing, wow, not only should I be the one to spread it, I need to accept it. I've never before said, God, I'm willing to accept your forgiveness because I didn't realize that I was a lying, thieving, stealing adulterer. But God, I need forgiveness. If that's you, I want to know about it. I want to know that you're going to make this life decision. You got a red card in the chair in front of you. When you put that in the red box at the back, mark on the back that you're ready to accept forgiveness, be baptized, and follow Jesus Christ. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. But everyone here who believes in Jesus should be sharing the word of God, teaching people. Now how you go about sharing it, that could be very different. There's different ways to spread the word of God. But this is us, okay? All right, some of you should work in a church. Some of you should be missionaries. Some of you are best suited to work at a secular, normal job, not in a church. But this is important. Your main mission isn't to have a job so that you have financial security. Your main job is to help people know Jesus, to spread the word. And you do that whether you work at a church, or whether you're a missionary, or whether you work at 7-Eleven. Your main job is to share the word of God. Let's write this down. This goes in our quadrant. To teach and spread the word of God, the Great Commission. That's us. That's you, and that's me. We do this together. And some of you are going to do this at home as you raise your children. I believe there's someone in the room today who could say, I'm going to leave my life in the United States and I'm going to go tell people about Jesus in another country. Now remember, Jesus taught the apostles about relying on God. So while we have this mission, we also have to be doing these other things down here too. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34, Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? See, when you're doing your mission, some of you are thinking, but I could lose my job. Don't worry. What shall you wear? Don't worry. The pagans weren't after those things. Your Heavenly Father, He knows you need them. Does God know you need that stuff? He does. He knows you need it. So you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all those things will be given to you as well. This applies to you and me. If we're pursuing God and we're doing the mission that God put us on, then God will take care of the rest of the stuff. So what do? We do put God first with our money and everything and watch Him provide. It's interesting. Jesus required the apostles. You remember this? He said to the apostles, don't take anything with you. No bag, no extra shirt, don't take anything. He wanted them to really learn to rely on God. He wanted them to see, wow, God shows up when I have nothing. And God did show up. I want you to learn the same thing. Now, Jesus didn't repeat this command again. The next time He sent the disciples out, He was like, go ahead and take an extra bag. Go ahead and take an extra shirt. That's fine. Now that you know you can rely on God, it's okay to make some plans. So when people ask me, is it okay to save money? I'm like, as long as you know you can trust God, it's okay to make good plans. If you're having trouble trusting on God, don't you dare have a savings account. You need to know that you trust God first, and after you can trust God, then you can start making plans for yourself. You put God first with your life and your money, and you're gonna see the food and the clothing will be on Him. He'll just show up and take care of you. So some of you maybe have never done that before in your life. Trusted God with a tithe, put God first with your money, and seeing God show up, something we have to do if we want to see God's power in our life. Now, what else do we do? Well, let's fill out the next one. We stand against the devil's schemes. So Jesus cast out demons. The apostles drove out demons. Our job is to follow that same spiritual battle idea. Oops, I forgot to put up the rely on God box. Sorry. Our job is to fight spiritual battles as well. But did you know the New Testament never repeats the command to drive out demons to Christians? I'm not saying that we don't ever, but it never repeats that. What it says is that we are supposed to stand against the devil's schemes, not against the devil. Ephesians 6 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So these are instructions about how we fight spiritual battles. And I want you to notice, it said not to fight Satan. It didn't say, go out there and kick the crap out of Satan. Didn't say that. It said, fight against Satan's schemes. How do you fight against Satan's schemes? They said, Ephesians 6, the armor of God, living a righteous life. A lot of people act like they can shout at Satan and trash talk demons. You ever seen these people? Devil, get away from me! You nothing but a piece of junk! Like the devil is scared of you. When you trash talk Satan, God rolls His eyes. God's like, yeah, I'm in you, but you have no idea what you're dealing with. There was a little guy at the school I went to elementary school with, and he would get picked on, so I decided to stand up for him, but he wouldn't shut his stupid mouth. And it annoyed the heck out of me, because now it's like, oh, now Jeff's on my side. What's up, boys? What's up, man? We're gonna do this. And I'm like, are you serious right now? I made sure you didn't get beat up, and now you're trying to draw me into a big... This is actually in the Bible, Jude 8 and 10. Ungodly people heap abuse on celestial beings. What are celestial beings? Demons, angels, Satan. They abuse, they heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn the devil for slander, but said, "The Lord will rebuke you, the Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. What is this verse saying? It says these people talk crap on demons and Satan. They have no idea what they're talking about, and they're about to be destroyed. They're just animals. They're animals who don't even understand the spiritual realm. So the next time you see someone talking all huffy and puffy about the spiritual realm and, "Well, I have these visions, and I'm going to tell Satan this, and I'm going to kick Satan's butt," they are full of it. Full of it. How do you stand against the devil's schemes? You stand against them by using the armor of God, by living a righteous life. Let's write this down. Practical application. Well, Jesus didn't give me direct authority over demons like he did with the apostles. I'm supposed to stand against the devil's schemes, as Satan has been using the full armor of God: faith, truth, righteousness. Now, if Satan is speaking lies to you and condemning you, you can say the truth. But just like the archangel Michael, he would not look at Satan and be like, "You're screwed, buddy." No, the archangel Michael wouldn't do that. The archangel Michael just said, "The Lord rebuke you. This isn't my job, this is God's job." So you can tell yourself the truth. You exercise your faith. When Satan is making you feel like God's not trustworthy, I don't know where the next paycheck's coming from, I don't know how to handle this, what do? You say, "I've got faith in God. I'm gonna put 10% of my income into the church offering." Now, this is crazy. Most people think, like, are we talking fundraiser? No, we're talking spiritual battle. Did you know that putting your money in the offering is a spiritual battle for your soul? Because it forces you to go, "I'm going to trust God." And when you put that money in there, you're taking a stand against the devil's schemes because you're exercising faith. It scares the snot out of you, but when you take a risk and then God shows up, your faith gets stronger and you are less vulnerable to Satan messing with you. Isn't it interesting? But also, what do? We do the next thing the apostles did. We care and help those in need. Jesus healed the sick. They healed the sick. You may not have the ability to heal people miraculously, but our job is still to help heal people. So we care for those people who are needy or sick. Right? We're walking with the wise. We're learning to do those things. And now it's our job to care for those. So Galatians 2 says it like this: continue to remember the poor. James 1 says it like this: look after orphans and widows in their distress. So a practical application that you can write down is I should be helping those in need by doing things like foster care, helping the poor, etc. Everyone who's ever cared for a child has heard the phrase, "I want to do it myself." But the reality is, nobody can do it by themselves. I can't, you can't. And God already has a mission for your life. And we all learn from someone else. So you're either gonna learn the world's ways or you're gonna learn Jesus' ways from someone in your life. Do you hear me on that? I wanna make sure everybody hears this last thing. Hey, in the back, the teenagers that are talking, I wanna make sure everybody hears this. The guy looking at your watch. Okay, everybody, right, ready? I wanna make you hear this. You're either going to learn from Jesus and someone who knows Jesus, or you're gonna learn from the rest of the world. You're gonna learn to live your life from someone. Who are you gonna learn it from? Walk with the wise, become wise. And then you live in a way that someone can walk with you and become wise. Let's pray. God, I thank you that there are people in here today who are going to be wise and are gonna live a life so that others can be wise by walking with them. I pray that you give us a passion to do these four things that you've taught us from the very beginning. Help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go walk with the wise.